Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Dear Mr. and Mrs. Bateman.
Dear Mrs. Cushman.
We regret to inform you that your husband has been killed in action.
The tragic loss of your son has shocked all of us deeply.
I extend my most profound sympathy to you on the recent loss of your daughter, who laid down her life on the field of battle.
It is nearly impossible to find the words to say to the parents of one who has been killed in war.
Some measure of comfort may be derived from the knowledge that he died in the service of his country and in the defense of a peace-loving people.
Her enthusiasm and discipline marked her as an outstanding soldier, and as such, she commanded the respect of the officers and fellow soldiers of this unit.
I am confident that his devotion to duty, at the cost of all held dear, will hasten the day when ruthless aggression shall disappear from the face of the earth.
I am proud to have served with him.
Our faith enables us to withstand the shock and grief of death.
It is my earnest prayer that Almighty God will sustain and strengthen you in this hour of trial.
While the loss of your beloved one will be a hardship, we know that no life is truly lost for those who have faith in God.
To all of you who have received these letters of condolence, and to all the brave men and women who gave their lives in defense of freedom, we remember you and honor you today.
As we begin our worship service, we would be remiss if we didn't take a moment to stop and reflect on this weekend. It is not just a three-day weekend. Here in the United States of America, we set aside this weekend for Memorial Day to memorialize and remember the men and women who gave their lives in service to our country, who lost their lives in service to our country. And as we said in the early service this morning, and I say again to us now, we are here today and we owe a great honor and a great debt to them because you came here freely to worship. No one stopped you. You're not in danger because you're in worship. We are not in danger for gathering together. The same is not true of many of our mission partners that we support around the world. They would not be able to do what we are able to do today. We will broadcast over the airwaves today. We will broadcast over the internet today. That would be unheard of in many places of our world. And so we stop and celebrate the fact that you've received a gift. And part of that gift is that you were born with the latitude and longitude where you were here at the United States of America. We are a blessed people and we do not want to take that for granted. But God has given us that blessing and afforded it to us, so surely we should make good use of worshiping Him together. And we encourage each of us to take a moment and to be thankful for those that gave their lives for our nation's freedom. Let's pray as we begin. Father God, we are thankful, first of all, that in your sovereignty, you placed people all over this planet and you placed us here in the U.S. Lord, we know that this earth is not our home, so we know that honestly, the United States of America is our temporary home, that we will spend eternity with you, and we are so thankful for that. But God, while we are on this earth, you have placed us here that we might honor and serve you and make a difference for your kingdom around the world and right here where we are. So God, we stop and we thank you for the men and women who put their life on the line and ultimately paid the sacrifice of losing their lives for our nation's freedom. Lord, the fact that we can worship you freely, that we can gather together, what a blessing. We are so thankful for that. So, Father God, we thank you that the ultimate freedom we find comes from you. It comes through Jesus. And so we celebrate what the scripture tells us, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So, Father, we thank you for that, and we celebrate that today. In Jesus' name, Amen. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I love this scripture. Let's sing it to the Lord. Let's stand together as we sing.
Song together. I raise a hallelujah. Sing this out.
I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah with everything inside of me. I raise a hallelujah. I will watch the darkness flee. I raise a hallelujah.
I love that line, my weapon is a melody. The music of the Lord he gives us can be spiritual warfare and battle. And so we're so thankful for that. Thank you for joining us in worship. Thank you for already worshiping with us. If you're participating online, take a moment to text to the word that's on your screen. You see all the information there. We'd love to connect with you. If you are in the room and you're a guest on this holiday weekend, this extended weekend, we're thankful that you've come to worship with us today. We would invite you and ask you if you would take a moment to tear off the registration that you were handed on the way in, that's in the worship guide, and fill that out. And then you can hand it to me, and I have a gift for you as you leave. We would love for you to do that. Our Church of the Week and Missionary of the Week, we pray for a different church from Sunday to Saturday every week. A different church, and also a missionary. Our Church of the Week is Bethsaida Baptist Church in Boaz. It is pastored by Mike Johnson. Mike was a pastor here at First Baptist Albertville for 12 years, and we're thankful for him and his ministry, and we love him. him and appreciate him, and he is now serving the past few years at Bethsaida. And so we ask you to pray for them, for God to move in power, for God to bring revival, for people to be saved there today. That is our prayer. And then our missionaries of the week, you will see listed as D and H. Many of you in the room will be able to figure out who that is. They are from Albertville. They are serving in Senegal, West Africa. We appreciate their ministry. We have now, their sending organization has asked, because of some heightened risks in the area due to some extremism and other things, they've asked that we might be more careful with their name. All organizations would. So because we're online on the radio, we're no longer going to print their name. And so D and H, most of you know who that is to pray for. If you don't, come see me and I'll give you the details. But this couple is making a kingdom impact in Senegal, West Africa. And so pray for them as they minister there among the Wolof people. Let's pray and we'll carry on in worship. Father God, it's a joy and honor to stop and pray for other churches. We thank you for Bethsaida Baptist. We thank you for Brother Mike. We thank you for using him. We thank you for their whole congregation as they live out their faith for you. God, we pray that more people would come to know you and be a part of their ministry. We pray that 2023 would be the best year of ministry that church has ever seen. God, that you'll do a great work in the greater Boaz area and Marshall County area using Bethsaida Baptist. Lord, we pray for D and H. Lord, you know everything about them and their children. You know their story from beginning to end. You are writing that story and you know what is to come. So we thank you that you're using them in power for the gospel. I pray that you would encourage them today. I pray they would be strengthened today. I pray for wisdom for them and what conversations to have and when to be bold and when to back off. Father, I pray for the translation project that they are a part of in translating the scripture into a local language. I can't imagine what it's like to be a part of that, physically helping to translate that, but to know that we get to be a part of it through supporting it. God, thank you for that. We pray that your word would go out to all peoples, including the Wolof people of Senegal, West Africa. And God, I'm praying now for every other congregation in our city. Lord, as this is one of the highest traveled weekends of the year in churches, there are probably many congregations where there are very few in the room. Lord, I pray that if there are just a few in the room that someone's going to stand and preach to, Lord, that they would preach with all their heart. Lord, that they would gather together in your name to give you the glory and honor. Lord, for churches in our community that are seeing some days of struggle, we pray that you would point them to you. You would point them to your word, Lord, that you would be their provider. And God, that their ministries would multiply for the kingdom's sake with truth and power. Father, I pray for churches in our area that are seeing a great time of blessing, knowing that they're honoring you and living for you. God, I pray that they would keep their focus on you. God, help us to keep our focus on you. Lord, may our worship here at First Baptist never be about the song, but always about the one to whom we sing. May it never be about who the personality or who's going to stand and speak or any clever words I might come up with. But Father, may it always be about the truth of your word, the scripture. And God, we invite the Holy Spirit right now to move among us. Change us. Make us more like you today. God, we need you. We need you. We ask you to move in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we sing this next song, we've sung great songs of praise this morning in God So Loved and Raise a Hallelujah. I'm going to read from Amos chapter 5, verse 21 through 24. It says this: I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your faultings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. I don't know about you, but anytime I read that verse, that passage of scripture, I get very convicted. The last thing I want to bring to my Savior is noise. And we're singing songs of worship, but if our hearts are not where they need to be, if we're not actively living and breathing the gospel, then it's just noise, folks. It's not worship. So this morning, we're going to sing a song that is just, I feel, very appropriate. And it's a song that's just a vertical call and response to the Savior. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. We're just going to present a doxology of praise because he's deserving and he is due and he is worthy. So let's stand as we sing this together. I worship you, Almighty God. Let's sing this out.
I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I want to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness.
Jesus. We thank you that it was shed to pay for my sin, the sin of every person in this room, the sin of every person who's watching online, every person who's listening on the radio. Father, that we could be reminded that Jesus' blood was enough for the entire world. That's not a fairy tale. It's not a made-up story. It's truth. Thank you for that, Father. Lord, my prayer is that we would be reminded today of God's goodness and his grace and his mercy in the midst of this challenging passage, which shows some difficult things. And God, we pray that you would show us truth for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, friends. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to Amos in the Old Testament, chapter 2. Today, we continue on in our summer series called Major in the Minors. And it's a series where we will look at each of the minor prophets one a week, and we will give just a brief overview and hone in on one particular thought from each of the minor prophets. And today, it is Amos. And I have two statements for you. And if you agree with them, I want you to give a hearty amen if you do. Here's the first one. God can use anyone for his kingdom.
Amen.
Amen. And how about this? God does use all kinds of people for his purpose. Well, Amos is an example of this. If you know much about the story of Amos, and maybe it's been a while since you've read it, so I'll refresh your memory. Amos was a farmer, and he was a fruit picker. He was one who picked sycamore figs, it tells us, and he was a farmer. And when God called him to be a prophet, he was accused by another priest who didn't like what he was saying and said, "You're no prophet." And then he said this famous line, which has been known now and sort of used in other contexts since then. He says, "I was no prophet, nor the son of a prophet, but I am a shepherd and a fruit picker. But the Lord said, go prophesy to my people, Israel." And here's what I would say to you and to me if you're writing things down. If you know Jesus, God has a call on your life. Amos did not have the pedigree to be a prophet. He didn't come from a long line of prophets. He did not have all of the religious training to do so. He was a shepherd, and he was a picker of fruit, and he was a farmer. And as he was waiting, God spoke to him, God sent him, and he gladly went. And so the lesson for us today is this: God can use any of us for his kingdom. And not only can he chooses to. Friends, if you've been saved, you've been called. You have been called to a life of service. God has a plan for you. There are three words I want you to remember and grab hold of right now. The first one is someone. Someone is your discipleship responsibility. Someone is in your realm of responsibility that you get to disciple. The second word is somewhere. Somewhere is your mission field. It might be your workplace, it's your home, it's your neighborhood, it's your friend group. Somewhere is your mission field. And then something is your calling, something that God has called you to do for him, for his glory. You say, "How do I know what God would have me to do?" Well, here's what I would encourage you to do. Look at your passion. Start with this. What wakes you up in the middle of the night, heavy on your heart, that you're worried about wanting to make it better in this world? What are you passionate about? Find your passion and see it as a divine clue for what God is equipping you to do. And beyond your passions, what are your supernatural giftings? You say, "I don't have anything supernatural." If you know Jesus, you do. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you have Jesus in your life, the Holy Spirit came and sealed your salvation. The scripture is clear. And the Holy Spirit empowers us and provides spiritual gifts in our lives. So if you know Jesus, you have at least one, if not more than one, supernatural ability that you have in your life from God to be used for ministry. Figure out what that is, and that is a divine clue for what God's calling you to do. And then beyond that, look at your skills and your abilities, just the things you know how to do, your life experiences. It's as if there is a grand designer, God himself, who put all of this together to bring you to the right spot at the right time to be just his man or woman on the scene in the right moment. That's exactly what God has done. He is sovereign and he has a plan. And so stop and figure out you're someone, you're somewhere, and you're something. That's what we learned from Amos right away. He was a farmer and he was a shepherd, but God said, "I have this for you," and he sent him, and God used him in a powerful way. Now, as we look at the book of Amos, let me give you a little bit of background. There are 9 chapters in Amos, so really, Amos comes very close to being a major prophet instead of a minor prophet. It's a long book compared to the others. Next week, when we look at Obadiah, it's short. You'll be able to read it in a matter of minutes. But if you read Amos this week, probably you scratched your head at some of his imagery, and you thought, "This has taken me longer than I expected it to take." So it's 9 different chapters. And in these 9 chapters, he gives us some incredible prophecy for Israel. Now, Amos was living in Judah. It was 2 kingdoms, the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. I'll get into that in a moment. And so God used him to speak to Israel. But you'll notice imagery all throughout the book of Amos. And it's some strange imagery. If you read it for yourself, you will find iron teeth. You will find murdered pregnant women, sadly. You will find burning bones. You will find hooks, locusts. Two different places it talks about great fires upon the walls. You will find a plumb line. We'll talk about that in just a moment. A basket of summer fruit. You will find a corner of a couch and a piece of a bed. It's in there. You'll have to find it for yourself. And then you will find, and I'm not advocating this, but you will find at one point that he calls a certain group of women the cows of Bashan. I didn't say it, okay? Amos said it. Let me be clear. But you have all of these words and all of these images, and you say, how do I figure out what those things mean? You may say, this is why I don't read many of the prophets. I can't understand. Well, we're going to dig into a couple of these things today, but I don't have time to cover most. So I have a handout for you today. It is on the welcome desk, the little round black table right outside the worship center here. There's a sheet from gotquestions.org, G-O-T-questions.org. Explaining some of the imagery behind the prophecies. It will be helpful to you. You are welcome to take one of those. Let me stop and mention gotquestions.org for just a minute. I have tried to plug this website for a decade now, for over a decade with you, and I would say it is a reliable, good, conservative, a biblical place to go and find meaning to Scripture. Now, every now and then there's something that I might not agree with, but for the most part, they take a very good, literal, biblical approach to the Bible, and so they can answer questions. So go to that website and use it. It's reputable. It can help you. But they answer the question about some of this imagery that we see, and you can take one of those before you leave. Now, I want to ask you to look with me at Amos chapter 2, but let me set the stage for what we're going to read. Israel has been divided. The people of God are now not one nation, but two splintered nations. You have Israel in the north, and that was 10 tribes, Israel in the north, and you have Judah in the south, two tribes. Jerusalem is in Judah, just to give you perspective of where everything is and what's happening. Jeroboam II is the king of Israel at the time, and they were having great prosperity. Things were good. Money was flowing. The economy was great. People were enjoying their lives. However, they were not honoring God anymore. Even in their prosperity, they had walked away from him. And so there was going to be trouble coming. We'll see in a moment. And then in the south, in Judah, King Uzziah is ruling in Judah. And things there are not so good economically, but and they have their own share of trouble, which will come out in some of the other prophecies later. Today, we're focusing on Israel. Amos lived 10 miles below Jerusalem in Tekoa, small little town. He was a shepherd and a farmer. And as he's there in Judah, God comes and speaks to him and says, I want you to leave Judah and go all the way up to Israel and prophesy to them. In fact, I want you to go all the way to Bethel, to their temple where they worship God, and prophesy about me there. So this is interesting because you won't find this very often. There are very few places where a prophet was not called to prophesy right where they lived. He was called to go someplace else to do it, and so he did. And then you will notice, if you read on your own, chapters 1 and chapters 2, he uses a phrase over and over and over again. It says, for three sins, even for four. Yours might say, for three transgressions, even for four, and then he says a punishment from God. Well, what is that about? That does not mean they only committed three sins or four sins. What it means that for three sins or even for four is the idea of excessive sin, continual, growing sin. And so he prophesies not only against Israel, but Amos has his work cut out for us. He prophesies against six other nations, then against his own nation of Judah, and finally against Israel. And so you will see, if you'll start with chapter 1, he says, for three sins, even for four, I speak against Damascus. For three sins, even for four, I speak against Gaza. For three sins, even for four, I speak against Tyre. For three sins, even for four, against Edom, against the Ammonites, against Moab. And then he gets to Judah, his own people, and then finally Israel, where we're going to look for the next few moments. So in Amos chapter 2, verse 6, he says this, "For three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals." And right after this, he lists six more sins, and he basically says, "I'm giving you seven specific sins that will show you how Israel has turned against God." So even in economic prosperity, even in social good times, they had turned away from the Lord. Let me ask you, who does that remind you of? It would be very easy to say that the church of America has been very prosperous over the last number of years. We live in a place where things have been good. Even though we've had our share of difficulties, things have been good. And so it would be easy to stop and say we might compare, because there are those in our nation and others like us that have been blessed with prosperity who have turned away from the Lord. Now look, if you will, at Amos chapter 7. Now let me explain to you while you're turning there that Amos was not written in chronological order. The way the letter was written, or this prophecy, it's not a letter, the way the prophecy was written, part of it, he tells the story, and then later he goes back and remembers and gives more detail, and then you back up and see more detail. So it's some back and forth about Israel all through here. So in Amos chapter 7, listen to what he says, the specifics of what he tells Israel will be their punishment. He says, Amos 7:7, "This is what he showed me," he being God, "Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line." With a plumb line in his hand, excuse me. "And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate. The sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword." What does that mean? A plumb line today is used for the same thing a plumb line was used for thousands of years ago. Gravity would cause it to allow you to see what is straight in a 90-degree angle. And so it was an incredible tool for building things back then. It is still used in certain points and in ways today. And so this plumb line that God was holding in his hand for Amos to see was a reminder. It was God saying this: these people have said what is straight, what is moral, and what is right, and they've been wrong. I am telling you right now, I'm setting the plumb line. This is what's straight. This is what's moral. This is my way. This is righteous. This is holy. This is the way they are to live. And so it's a powerful and heavy thought that he says, this is what I'm doing. I'm showing them right now, this is the way. And you're going to help me show them, he tells Amos. And so Amos then, after he tells them this, he predicts something horrible, the fall of Israel. And Israel, sure enough, before too many years have passed, would fall to the Assyrians. And if you know your history, you'll realize that Israel never really regained again. It was only Judah that remained and became the people of God. Israel suffered a great deal and never came back as its own nation. So Amos predicts this, and God judges Israel as a nation. But what's beautiful is in the middle of all this heaviness, God finds a way to reach out to the Israelites. He judges the nation of Israel, but he reaches out with an extended hand to the people of Israel as individuals. Aren't you thankful that God still provides grace and mercy? I am. So that's what he does here. And look at Amos chapter 5. You get a picture of that. So you've been in 2, you've been in 7, now we're in 5. This is how Amos works. So in Amos chapter 5, listen to what God says to the people, not to the nation, but to the people, the individuals of Israel, to the house of Israel. He says this, Amos 5 verse 4. "For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live." He says, "Seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, and do not enter Gilgal. Do not cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall surely come to ruin." Now, what does that mean? God says, "Seek me and live, but don't go to Bethel, don't go to Gilgal, and you can't cross over to Beersheba." So let's talk about those three cities really quickly. Bethel in the northern kingdom was the city where King Jeroboam had the temple. And this was where they worshiped God there. Remember, Jerusalem was in Judah, so they were in the northern. So Bethel was the place. And it was this ornate, elaborate temple. And it really became a special place of worship for Jeroboam. And the Lord knew that that was not honoring to him the way that was happening. So he said, you can't go there. Seek me and live, but don't go to Bethel looking for me. He says, seek me and live, but don't go to Gilgal. What's in Gilgal? If you know your Jewish history, you will realize that Gilgal is the city where they set up stones in remembrance to the Israelites crossing over into the promised land. It was the start of the promised land. And so he says, don't go there to this holy site, this place of remembrance. Don't go there looking for me. Now, what does that say to us today? And he says, don't go to Beersheba. What's in Beersheba? That was crossing over the border into Judah. He says, don't go to another land to do so either. He says, you seek me and live. Seek me and live. So here's what he's saying. You think through the imagery of this. God is saying, I'm not looking for you to go and do some fancy form of worship. What I want you to do is to seek me and live. And he says, I don't want you to live on your past victories. Those stones of remembrance in Gilgal, they're wonderful, and it's a sign of my deliverance to you and to the promised land. But I don't even want you to live on past victories. Friends, hear me say this today. Some of us in this room have been living on some past spiritual victories when the reality is God wants you to walk in new victory today. Now, I'm not negating the day you got saved. That's a past victory. That's past, present, and future. He's at work there, and that's awesome. But we can't keep going back to, well, that's just the day I got saved, and I'm just doing the best I can. No. God wants us to grow in him. He wants us to live a victorious Christian life. And so he was saying to the Israelites, don't go looking for me in the temple. And don't go looking for me in the past where I did something. If anything's going to happen today, I'm going to do it new in you. And you need to be growing in me now. That is a powerful statement that we learn from Amos and what he shows us. And so we find this happening, and it's a reminder to us today. And this is the best way I could say it. God does not want your ritual of worship. Now I realize we're at church. We sang four songs. We sang two that would be more modern and new. One comes straight from Scripture. It was Scripture. We sang two songs, one that was 40-something years old and one that is much older than that, a hymn. We sang multiple types of music. You say, well, I was waiting for the song that I liked the most or the style I like or I didn't like. You missed the point altogether. Listen, God's saying, don't go seek me in ornate or that type of worship. If you're not living it for me, this is not how you're going to find me. And God was saying, don't go back to just a memory of how church used to be or what it used to be or some great victory you had when something happened in your life so many years ago. He said, I want to show you victory today. He's saying, don't seek me in those ways. What is God reminding us of? Last week in Joel, God said, I want your heart. God wants our hearts. This week in Amos, God says, God wants our lives more than our lips. He wants your life to match your worship. How do I know that? Listen to the next few verses in verse 21 of chapter 5. He says, and Don already read this, and it's powerful. God says, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Sadly, all most people know of let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream is what's from a wonderful and incredible and well-known historical speech by Martin Luther King Jr. And the reality is he was quoting Amos. And it's the idea that our lives must back up what our lips are saying. We can't say we love God and live with our hands and our bodies a different way. He is saying, let your worship be your life. That's what the scripture is showing us. So the Israelites were struggling with idolatry. They were struggling with immorality. They were struggling with greed. They were struggling with materialism, with injustice, and with spiritual apathy. It would be real easy for you and I to struggle with idolatry. To struggle with levels of immorality, to struggle with greed, to struggle with materialism, with spiritual apathy, just the same. So God says this, I won't listen to your worship if you don't live your worship. If you're writing things down, God won't listen to our worship if we don't live our worship. Now, I realize this is heavy. This is a heavy message today. And honestly, this stings. When I read through Amos over the last 2 weeks several times, trying to figure out how to zone in on a certain verse and to make this happen in a short amount of time. And every time I read this part, it was as if God was doing surgery on me, but he forgot the anesthesia. You know what I'm talking about? It was painful. It has been every time, it has been as if God has been saying to me, Chris, sometimes I don't hear what you're singing. I love music. I sing every day. I worship through music every day. Yesterday on the lawnmower, singing songs of praise to the Lord on the lawnmower until it broke. That's a different story. But anyway, yesterday was doing that. In the shower, singing songs of praise to the Lord. In the car, got the music cranked up, singing songs of praise to the Lord. I love it. But it's as if the Lord has said to me more than once here lately, Chris, you're singing? I'm not listening. If your life doesn't back up, if your life is not worshiping me, if your hands, your feet, your entire life is not worshiping me, I'm really not interested in what your lips are doing. Now, friends, that's heavy, but examine your own life. What would God say to you today about that? Well, here's what God says to all of us. He said it to the Israelites through Amos, and I believe that we can then take the principle of it, and he will say it to us, and that is this. Seek me and live. So what does it mean to seek God? Here's what we mean by seeking God. It's the biblical idea of seeking God. It is wanting to receive his forgiveness. It is repenting, which means to change your mind and your heart and your direction. It's repenting. It's wanting to grow in him. To seek him is to want to grow in him. It's wanting to walk in him. It's wanting to obey and love him and follow him. It's wanting to live the life he's called us to be true to his word. It's desiring that. It's trying our best to seek to learn more about him that we might live it out. That's to seek God and live. This idea shows up in the Bible over and over again. Again, it's God who brings forgiveness, but we have to be willing to receive it. It's God who makes us new, but we have to be willing to repent. And this shows up, this idea of seeking in Amos, in Isaiah, in Zephaniah, in Jeremiah, in 1 Chronicles, in Hebrews, in Deuteronomy, in 2 Corinthians, and in at least 5 or 6 other books of the Bible. This is a general theme of the Bible. Seek God and live. So will you seek him today? And what does that mean for you? It can mean several things. Let's start with the first one, and that is this. Seek God and live means to repent and be saved. God was giving some of those Israelites an opportunity to repent and come back to him. And today, God would say to us, when the scripture talks about seeking after him, we can have the opportunity to repent and to be saved, to come to know him. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, let me very quickly share with you how you can give your life to him. In John 3:16, we sang it. It's the first words that we sang today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved you. Put your name there, that he gave his only son, Jesus, that if you would believe in him, to believe in him means to trust that he is who he says he is, to grab hold of him, to believe in him, you would not perish, but have everlasting life. Perish is to be separated from God for all eternity. Now, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you have ever committed a sin in your life, raise your hand. Come on, put your hands up if you've sinned. If you don't have your hand up right now, sinner, liar, but calling you out. Let me just say, all have sinned and fall short of God's perfection. God is perfect, and we are not. We have fallen short of his perfection. Do you know anyone who thinks they're perfect? Don't point if they're okay. But if you know someone who thinks they're perfect, you don't really want to be around them long. You can take a few minutes, but that's about it, right? Can you imagine a holy, righteous, perfect God? We can't even get in the ballpark to be near him, much less in the room with him. So it says we all have sinned and we fall short of God's perfection. Romans 6:23 says, but the wages of that sin is death, separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life. Listen, when the Bible says that you have earned a wage of death, it does not mean literally dying. Because everyone's going to die. Those that know Jesus, those that don't know Jesus. If you live long enough, this is the truth of life. You live long enough, you'll eventually die. It's just truth, right? Don't listen, you can let that upset you or be hard for you, but you need to grasp the reality. If you live long enough, you will die unless Jesus comes back. So the idea is not just that we will die. It doesn't say the wages of sin is death in like you will stop breathing. The wages of sin is death in that it is spiritual death. It is separation from God forever. It's like you have heaven, you have hell. You have smoking, you have non-smoking. You know what I'm talking about? Different. That's not been funny to anybody yet. I don't understand. But anyway, the reality is heaven is available for us, but we must receive his gift. How does that happen? Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we, you and me, were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Jesus died for you before you were even born. He died for you before you ever sinned the first time. So we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we can be saved. So what does all that mean? If you're here today and you don't have Jesus in your life or you're not certain you do, he says to you, seek me and live. Receive his gift of salvation. To stop and say, Jesus, I realize that I've sinned and I need you. I give you my life. There's no certain word. There's no magic way you have to say it. It is your heart saying, God, I give you my life. Now, listen, the whole idea of Amos telling the Israelites to live it out or God wouldn't be honored by it, I have to tell you, you can't live out your faith with your hands, with your feet. You can't do it if you don't have Jesus in your life. So it starts with Jesus for us. So you stop, you repent, you give your life to him. If you've never done that, seek him and live now. Give your life to him. For those that do know him, I would say this. When the scripture tells us to seek him and live, how about this? Repent and return to right relationship with him. Come back to be new and fresh in him. How? Seek his word and seek him in prayer. The Bible, Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. The Bible is alive, and God will teach you truth from his word. And so I encourage you to seek him through his word daily. Seek him as you pray. Seek him as you grow in him. If we want to seek him and live, we must be in his word. If you are not having a steady diet of God's word, let me just say this. Now, don't miss this. I don't think I'm taking scripture out of context. I believe the truth of what the scripture tells us of how important the word of God is to our walk with Christ, that if you are not having a steady diet of God's word, he's not listening to your worship. Why? Because the word is what changes us. It's what leads us. There's no way we are seeking him if we're not in his word. So friends, I'm not mad at you. I just want to encourage you today, make a renewed commitment. Come back to his word. Come back to him. Seek him and live. Then also we seek him with our actions and our reactions. This is what gets me in trouble. I can be in his word, but boy, I can struggle sometimes with my reactions to things. I can struggle sometimes with those types of things, and maybe you can as well. But it's important that we don't let our reactions go off the deep end 6 days a week and then come in here on Sunday and think God's heard us and we've done him a favor in some way. Listen, friends, I want what we do to not be noise, but to be worship, sweet-smelling incense that rises to him for who he is. So are we seeking him? And then lastly, if you have him in your life, are you looking at those three words and thinking about how you could seek him and live and be like Amos, make a difference, whoever you are, with whatever you're gifted to do? Remember, someone is your discipleship responsibility. Somewhere is your mission field, and somehow, something you are called to do. We all have a calling. I don't know about you, but I want to be a genuine worshiper of God. I want God to hear my praise. I want God to be glorified with my acts of worship. And so I know it starts with my life. So friend, last week we talked about giving him your heart before your worship. Today, we're talking about giving him your life before your corporate worship. It is your act of worship. Would you bow with me for just a moment? With our heads bowed for a little privacy, would you stop and examine your own life? If you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, I just gave you an explanation of how to do so. Today, seek him and live. Just pray and ask him to make you new. Ask him to save you. It's not you grabbing a hold of him. He will grab a hold of you. I promise. He does the work. You couldn't save yourself if you wanted to. But seek him in the sense that you receive his gift of salvation and that you repent. You say, God, I need you. Seek him and live. If you need to do that today or you have done that today, come see me in the moment when we sing. Let me know so I can pray with you and help you now. For others, I would encourage you, maybe you're seeking him by right relationship with him. You want to be used by him. You want to seek him in his word. Maybe you want to come and get on your knees and make a renewed commitment to the word of God today. Maybe you want to come and pray for somebody else that you know thinks they're worshiping him, but it's just lip service that God's not hearing, and you're worried for them and concerned for them. So you want to come and pray that the Holy Spirit would work in their heart and draw them back to right relationship with him. Or maybe for you, you realize that God's got a plan for you. It doesn't matter if you're the youngest person in the room or the oldest person in the room. God has a someone picked out for you. God has a somewhere picked out for you. And God has a something. You have been gifted and you are qualified and you are called because of the grace of God to make a difference in someone's life. So God, would you use us as we seek to honor you? Father God, please have your way among us now. Lord, the last thing that I want in my own life is to have those words of Amos 5 said about me, that my worship's just noise to you. God, help me. I want to live for you. I want my worship to be my life and the overflow to happen on Sunday mornings. God, I want worship to be how each of us live our lives and the overflow to be on Sunday mornings. God, speak to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.